And again, for the sake of the recording, I want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Beautiful Sunday morning here, and it's wonderful to have you with us. Dee, I told you wrong on the number when I was talking to Mike this morning. This will be study number 25. Hopefully they're on here. Oh, I don't see them. Okay. Anyway, today's study will be study number 25 in our series that we've entitled Blood or Blood in Scripture. And the date for today is 8/19/18. So we'll keep moving forward with this one. Very interesting study, or at least it has been for me so far to start with. Been a big blessing to me. And one of those things that I've been kind of wanting to look into myself for quite a while. And it's a very simple study. We're taking the subject of blood, and I have a computer program that will search all the usages of the word. And I basically take it sort of verse by verse as we come to it. A few that are a bit repetitive in some of the earlier books we've skipped over. But sometimes I find one like I found this morning. And although the word blood in this study that we're going to do today is only used once, it's one of those accounts in Scripture that you just can't pass up if you get the opportunity to look at it. So we'll do that today. It's our purpose in this study, as always, is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through looking at God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture, because the word blood occurs in 392 verses as we look and begin to check out this subject as God deals with it in His Word. So we'll be continuing today again with our ongoing study of blood. And as I said, how it's used, how God uses it in His Word. Now, for our last study last week, we looked at the blood in 1 Kings chapter 2. We looked at the death of King David and the transfer of the kingdom to Solomon, as well as David's transfer, basically to Solomon, of some of his unfinished business regarding people that David had dealt with during his time as king. And how he was passing it on to Solomon, here are some things that you have to take care of. And there was some blood, as you may imagine, involved in the rectifying by Solomon of some of those situations, as we saw in Scripture. So we were looking at some of David's transfer of his unfinished business to Solomon concerning his enemies. Some of these people were David's enemies. And so I kind of dubbed that as the unfinished business of David that he transferred to Solomon. And as I said, there was some blood involved in that. So we looked at that. So for today's study, let's look at an awesome account. Or in my mind, it's one of the awesome accounts. I did this study back when we had our conference, this last conference. The TFT conference back last April, toward the end of April. And so we're going to look at 1 Kings 18 today. This chapter mentions blood only one time in verse 28. So the word blood occurs only once in this chapter, and it's like I said, sometimes the account of the chapter is so awesome and important that it sort of outweighs the fact that the word blood is only used one time in this chapter. And that's the case for today. And it's one of those I absolutely cannot resist. So we're going to go and look. Oh, Lori's grinning at me. So it's one of those that, you know, when you come, we got to talk about this. So we'll talk about it again today. So turn with me, if you would. The study's going to be in 1 Kings 18. So as time allows this morning, we'll tackle this account as best we can. But before we get to 18, I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. I've got to give you a little pre-knowledge before we get to 18. So the story of 18, the account that's recorded in 18, will make a little more sense to you. 1 Kings chapter 17, and I know Tony hates it when I move... I'm not being difficult to post for, Tony, I promise. I try to go slow enough. Sometimes I get in a little bit of a hurry and I forget, oh man, Tony's trying to post all this and he's already got that pulled up. And then I'll whip another verse or something in on him. And I know he probably doesn't appreciate that, but I do commend you, son, for the for the job you do at keeping up with all of us guys as far as posting the scripture. It always helps me immensely to have the scripture posted on the screen whenever somebody else is doing the study, and I think it's a blessing that Tony is able to do that and does it as well as he does. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite," one of my more favorite characters in the Old Testament. Elijah the Tishbite is an interesting individual. If you are one of the prophets of God, if you sort of follow his history through the Old Testament, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, and unto Ahab. Now, Ahab is the current king of Israel. Just so you get your mind around where we are, Ahab is not a very godly king either, as most of them were not. So we've already moved up to the point where Ahab is the king of Israel, and Elijah is the prophet of the Lord. So who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth," here's what he's telling the king, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew," he says, "nor rain these years, but according to my word." So, he has just pronounced a famine, a drought, upon the land. "These years," he says, and if you look at the note on "these years," it says not 3 years. Now, when we get to chapter 18, you're going to see that it's been 3 years, but turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 4 for just a minute, because it never ceased to amaze me how, if you look at the whole of Scripture, there's always answers there, and there may be answers in places that you would have never thought there would be answers. And that, to me, is one of the huge powers of the Companion Bible, is that it cross-references all these things and makes it readily available for you so that you don't miss it. So look at Luke chapter 4. Let me find my notes here again. Let's look at Luke chapter 4, verse 25. Now, this is, of course, the Lord talking to the Pharisees, and it says, "He said unto them in 23, You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physicians, heal thyself. Whatsoever you have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." And so he, from that statement, makes an example of Elisha, or Elijah the Tishbite. And he says this in verse 25. He said, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias," or Elijah, "when the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land." So the Lord himself tells us that the length of these days, as we read about over here in 1 Kings 17, is 3 years and 6 months. It's also mentioned, if you look at the note in the Companion Bible, it's also mentioned in James chapter 5, verse 17. He, too, says that it was a 3 year and 6 month span. Now, this 6 months is added to the beginning of the time here that we're looking at, where Elijah says, to King Ahab, that there's going to be a famine. And he says, "There'll be nor rain these years," in verse 1, "according to my word." So I wanted to throw that out there as we begin. Let's read on. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him," saying, talking to Elijah. "The word of the Lord told Elijah, Get thee hence," verse 3, "and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith," I can't talk today for some reason, "that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he tells Elijah, go and live by this brook, and I've commanded the crows, basically, to take care of you. That's pretty astounding. That's one of those things that only God can do, because I can't even get close to a crow around here. It's hard to get close enough to one to shoot the thing, much less to have it take care of you.
That's the reason you can't get close.
Yeah, they don't want to hang out around me for whatever reason. It says in verse 5, so he went and did according unto all the word of the Lord, and he just strikes off on faith. Well, God told me he'd send me the crows to take care of me, so I guess he's going to do that. Yeah, you're right, Gary. Crows aren't real good at sharing, best I can tell. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens, look at this. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning. Now I wonder where they got it. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. They brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. So he had all the food and water that he needed to sustain himself from the crows. That's amazing. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. See, even according to God's own word, if you're going to have a famine, you can't have a brook flowing somewhere. It's not long until, without any rain, the brook goes away. And it did. The brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So we know that this famine began, this drought began, pretty much at the time that it came out of Elijah's mouth unto Ahab. So the word of the Lord came unto him, verse 8, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, where belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. I'm going to send you to another city, and there's a widow there that's going to take care of you, Elijah. And we won't get into this. If you read the rest of that chapter, it's another absolutely amazing account of what happens between Ahab and the widow and the food supply that she had. She had basically enough for her and her son's last meal. And she said, we're going to eat this and die, because we got nothing else to eat. And he goes and stays with her. And every time she gets this meal out of this holder, there's just more meal there. And there's more meal there. And there's more meal there. Like the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It just doesn't go away. So they're sustained in this. Anyway, read that on your own. Let's pick up here at 18:1. It says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now, Ahab, because of what Elijah had done, you can imagine that Elijah wasn't on Ahab's top 10 list of favorite people. He was not so well liked by the king. We'll just leave it at that. So Elijah, it says in verse 2, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. No rain for 3 years. Yeah, I'd call that a drought and a famine. And Ahab called Obadiah. Now, where have you heard that word, that name before? Well, he's a prophet of the Lord that writes some scripture later on. Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. And it says, now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So when Jezebel was wanting all the prophets of God killed, Obadiah took them and hid them and fed them. And it says he fed them with bread and water. in 50s. He had them divided up. In Ahab, verse 5, now you got the picture. Follow along with me. Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all the fountains of water, and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. Now this is the king telling this prophet to do this. He said, you got to get out of here and go find us at least some brook or a stream or something that hadn't dried up so that we can at least feed the animals. We're going to die without the animals. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself. This is the king of Israel out hunting water in the wilderness or in the land. And Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him. He recognized him and fell on his face and said, art thou that my Lord Elijah? Are you Elijah? So Obadiah was happy to see him. And he answered him, I am. He said, I am Elijah. I am, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Oh. So Obadiah gets the wonderful chore of going to the king of Israel, who can have him killed at any moment, and saying, I found that guy you hate over here. Elijah's here, king. So he says, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And Obadiah looks at Elijah and he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? He'll be so mad that he'll kill me if I tell him I saw you. He said, as the Lord thy God liveth. He's trying to talk him out of it. There is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek you. He said, Ahab has looked for you everywhere. Why do you think he wanted him? He was going to get him back. He said, and when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. You want me to just walk up to him and say that? Is what he's saying here. He's saying, it'll come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. He said, as soon as I walk off, the Spirit of God is going to take you somewhere. And I'll be stuck here with the news and I can't find you. He said, and so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, guess what? He's going to kill me. He shall slay me. He said, but I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. He said, was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? Have you not heard, Elijah, what I did for the men? He says, and now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, thank you, dear. Behold, Elijah is here. This is what you want me to do, right? And he shall slay me? See, Obadiah didn't think that was a very good idea for him. He didn't see nothing but problems with this scenario that Elijah's come up with. And Elijah said this to him. He said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. He said, I'll be here. Don't worry. I'm not going anywhere. And that must have been good enough for Obadiah, but I bet he shook his head as he walked off. So he said, Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? See, he blamed it on Elijah. Are you the one causing all this famine? Are you the one that's got us with no rain? for the last 3 years? And he answered, look at his answer in verse 18. He answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, you, Ahab, and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam, false god. He said, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. He said, you go and gather all these prophets of Baal unto Mount Carmel. And so Ahab sent, verse 20, unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and here's what he told them. Once he had everybody gathered up, here's what he told them. How long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to straddle the fence, he says. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They didn't say anything. When he charged them, and he said, look, people, you can't straddle the fence. Is it going to be the God of Israel, or is it going to be Baal? Which is it going to be? It's reckoning time. You got to pick. And they didn't say anything. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. He says it's 450-1. I'm the last of the Mohicans, basically, is what he's telling them. He said in verse 23, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. He says, and call you on the name of your gods. And I will call, he says, on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. That's a good idea, Elijah. Let's just put it to the test. Now, I'm not probably telling anybody anything you haven't heard before. This story is always amazing to me. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. I'm going to let y'all go first, he says. For you are many, a lot of you, and call on the name of your gods and put no fire underneath it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. These guys are up on, I can see them. They're up on this altar, jumping up and down, hooping and hollering and calling on Baal to do something. And it came to pass, verse 27, at noon, and it must have started a little earlier, that Elijah mocked him. And he said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing something, or he's in a journey. Maybe your god's in a journey. I don't know. What is he doing? Where is he? Or peradventure, he sleepeth and must be awakened. He starts taunting them, aggravating them, teasing them about their God that appears to be paying them absolutely no attention whatsoever. You know, they need him to prove himself. And, of course, a dead God cannot do that. A false God cannot prove himself. And then verse 28, this is where the blood actually occurs. Look at the lengths that these guys go to get their God to speak with them. It says, and they cried aloud and cut themselves. You see, kids doing this is not a new thing. Where do you think that comes from? Even kids that cut themselves today. There's no new thing under the sun, is there? So they cut themselves after their manner. See, it was part of their ritualism. To cut themselves with knives and with lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. This altar of theirs was no doubt. There's 450 of these guys doing this. Can you imagine the amount of blood that was on their altar? Yeah, that's God's blood. So the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Their God answered them not. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Here's the symbolism of Elijah trying to heal the nation. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. In Elijah, verse 31, he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones, it says, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench. He dug a trench around it, about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order. Now, remember, he's doing this all by himself. And it's pretty late in the evening. He's listened to the competition rant and rave to their God pretty much all day. They started before noon. And remember, the account says that it went into the time of the evening offering. And it says in 33, he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water. What? You want me to waste the water that we have? What little water we got? You really want us to put water on this? I can imagine how that went over in the crowd. So he said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time there in verse 34. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And we've often talked at work about how God works in numbers. You'll see the number 3 occur very often in Scripture. You'll also see the number 7 occur very often in Scripture. And they did it the third time, it says in verse 34. Verse 35, and the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. So this entire altar is absolutely soaked with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near. He's got everything ready. Everything is set. It's all watered down. And he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. Those were the 3 fathers of their nation. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. He said, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. He said, God, show them. He didn't need to do anything else except get out of the way. He said, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again." One prayer. He didn't have to do it for hours and hours and hours with no response like they did. He didn't have to jump around. He didn't have to yell and shout or cut himself and bleed. Then it says in 38, the fire of the Lord fell, comes straight out of the heavens, and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Not only did it take the sacrifice, that fire took the altar. It took everything. Can you imagine the faces of the people and the faces of the 450 prophets of Baal that stood there and witnessed this? This happened. Just as sure as I'm sitting here, it happened. And when all the people saw it, verse 39, they fell on their faces. And they said what? They said exactly what Elijah wanted the Lord to prove to them. That the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Remember, He told them, you got to get off the fence. You got to pick one or pick the other. You can't keep going back and forth. So here, according to the proof that God has given them, because evidently they had forgotten all the things that they had seen down through the ages. Here God shows them at the mouth of Elijah, who was God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kidron and slew them there. He himself killed 450 prophets of Baal at one time. Take them down. I bet the river flowed with blood that day. You don't talk about blood, man. Here it is. Let not one of them escape, he said. If they had any blood left, because remember, they had been jumping around on their altar and cutting themselves, doing all these crazy things, trying to get their God to talk to them, and he never did. And Elijah said unto Ahab, actually, if you think about it, if that brook Kishon was dried up, I bet there for a few minutes it flowed blood, if you don't think about it. You kill 450 people with a sword or a knife, you're going to have a substantial amount of blood flow. I mean, that's not very pleasant to think about, but probably what happened. So Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, to Mount Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. In total, bowing down in total obeisance to God. And he had a servant with him, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. So this servant would go back and forth evidently between Elijah and the place where he could see the sea. And he did this, just happened to be seven times. As we mentioned, the numbers are always important in the scripture. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand, as if it, the clouds are coming up out of the sea, coming toward the land, just like a man, these fingers of clouds are coming. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. He said, go tell Ahab that he better get in his chariot and get out of there before the rain gets here, because it's a coming. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and I'm sure the land welcomed it. I know how it is around here after we've had a dry spell of several weeks, and, you know, we get all panicky and the lakes get low, and, you know, then that rain comes back and everybody's all happy again. Only this, in this situation, they were down to life and death. I mean, it was critical for these people that they get this rain. And so Ahab, it says, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. It says, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So you can... hopefully this has whet your appetite enough to where you can go on and read some of these other things that happened between Elijah and Ahab. But this one is always one in my mind. When I saw it this morning, it kind of rolled up as next. And I couldn't resist it as I saw it. Although the blood only appears once, I think it's significant that the blood that was shed of those 450 prophets of Baal, it's hard to pass up that much blood in maybe one chapter. So
it was adequate.
Yeah, I think it was. I think we had plenty of blood in this chapter today. So I pray that you got out of this what I got out of it. It's one of my favorite. One of my favorite accounts to talk about, the proof of God to the people of Israel that he was God. And how many times, even up to this point, have they been in his favor, out of his favor, in his favor, out of his favor? They cry to God. They get in trouble. Cry to God, help us. Get us out of this. And he would hear their cry and give them a prophet, and they wouldn't listen. It wouldn't be long until, once again, we've got a king that's leading us astray or whatever. It's just the story of the nation, the sad story of the nation of Israel, the nation of God's chosen people. And even all the way down, you know, I've been talking with a fellow at work about, he's still in the Old Testament, but he's realized now how crazy Israel looks. And they're coming and going and coming and going with God. And I said, oh, when do you get to the book of Acts? I said, it continues even after the Lord's come and gone and ascended back into the heavens. It doesn't change with Israel until you get to the end of the book of Acts and God cuts them off and says no more until I decide to plug the clock back in. And that's the end of them until God deems it's time to deal with Israel again. So, well, let me stop the recorder here.